For a scripture reading this morning, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 18. Verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no fault of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now jump down to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots.
Earlier this year, Forbes magazine published an article entitled, The Power of Questions. The very first line said, Nothing has such power to cause a complete mental turnaround as that of a question. Questions spark curiosity, and curiosity creates ideas. You know, question marks make us stop and think. They make us pause and contemplate and see if we can figure out the answer. Anytime I'm somewhere and the speaker asks a question, my mind immediately wants to try to figure out the answer. And so I can be the smartest kid in the class, right? Questions make us stop and think. They cause us to pause and contemplate. And questions can also bring conviction as they turn our eyes inward to see what perhaps we would not like to see in ourselves. After Adam sinned, God's first words to the world's first sinner was a question. God said, Where art thou? Now, God did not ask that question because He did not know the answer, but He didn't know where Adam was. He asked the question so that Adam would have to stop and consider where he was at that time. That just the day before, he had walked with God in the cool of the evening. And now he's hiding among the trees, naked, because he had disobeyed God and had sinned. And so questions make us stop and think. They make us take an account. And they reach into the soul. And this morning, I want to direct your attention to three questions that surround the cross of Jesus Christ. Three times the Scriptures record the question, Why? In relation to the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. One was asked by a man before Jesus' death. The second was asked by Jesus Himself on the cross. And the third was asked 3 days later by an angel. In the answer to these questions, we'll find the solutions to mankind's greatest problems and a hope that extends beyond the grave. I want you to notice first the question asked by Pontius Pilate in Luke 23 and verse 22. Why? What evil hath he done? Now Jesus had been betrayed the night before by Judas Iscariot. He'd been arrested and brought into a midnight trial, an illegal midnight trial, and tortured, beaten. charged with claiming that he was the Son of God, struck by the soldiers, mocked by the rabbis, and then early that morning, condemned by the Jewish court, sent off to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they charged Jesus with treason. Pilate interrogated Jesus, but at the end he said, "I find no fault in this man." And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. I find no fault in this man." So he sent him off to Herod, and Herod mocked Jesus, but Herod had no jurisdiction, so he sent Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate simply wants nothing to do with this situation. He doesn't want to deal with Jesus. He is there as a political appointee. He is there posted at that place in that troublesome part of the world. He just wants to do his time, keep the peace, and go on to sunnier climates when he's done his tour. So he doesn't want to deal with a mob. He doesn't want to deal with this early morning rabble. He doesn't want to deal with this solitary Jew that he finds no fault in, but what's one more Jew to him? And he doesn't want anything to do with this situation with Jesus. And so finally he offers the crowd. He said, "Well, I always release one to you at the feast of the Passover. I'll release one. Pick one of the people that is in prison, and I'll let him go, and Jesus be in his place." They said, "We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas, a thief and a murderer." Now, Pilate thought they would pick Jesus. But instead, they chose a murderer to go free. Pilate's beside himself. He doesn't want to condemn this innocent man to death. He doesn't want to give in to the mob. He tried to give him a way out, but they chose Barabbas instead. He ends up washing his hands with water, thinking that would wash away the stain of this innocent blood off of his hands. But facing that crowd, he said, "Why? Why? Why do you desire for this man to be crucified?" It did not make sense to him that they were demanding the death of this innocent person. And by the way, the Jews hated crucifixion. Romans were not crucified. Only subjected people were put to the cross. The Jews hated crucifixion. And so it must have shocked Pilate to no end that the Jews would demand the crucifixion of one of their own. Joe, would you go back and make sure this door is shut? Because we're getting a lot of noise out of the children's church. And they sound like they're having more fun than us. And I don't want y'all to get jealous. I think the baptistry door is open. So why, he said. He's just beside himself. Why? Why do you want this man to die in such a I'll flog him. I'll beat him within an inch of his life. But why do you want him to be crucified? That's the first question. We watch as Jesus is beaten and scourged and crowned with thorns. He's taken to Calvary and nailed to a cross as they drove those big spikes through his hands and through his feet. We hear him pray through blistered lips, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's positioned between two thieves who are dying for their sins, and he's in the middle in that one spot reserved for the worst of offenders. And we, like Pilate, look at Jesus on the cross and we say, "Why? What evil hath he done that he would deserve to suffer in such humiliation and in such agony?" But the answer that Pilate had already knew, there was no fault in this man. Why is Jesus crucified? Why? What evil had he done? And the answer is, there's no evil that he had done. John 8:46, Jesus asked them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" They had no evidence. Peter said in Acts 10 that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What evil had he done? He healed the sick. He gave the blind their sight. He gave the lame the ability to walk. He cast demons out of those who were oppressed, afflicted, and possessed. He spoke the truth. He helped the helpless. He raised the dead. He comforted the hurting. He helped the poor. He cared about the needy. He was moved with compassion. He fed the hungry. He gave living water to the thirsty. He loved the unlovable. What harm had he caused? What evil had he done? And the answer was, there's no fault in him. And yet there he is on the cross. Why? Why? Why is Jesus hanging there? The answer is that Christ died for us. Christ died for us. The evil that we had done is why Jesus died on the cross. He had done no evil. He had done no sin. He never even had a wrong thought. Never taken a wrong step. Never did a wrong deed. Never said a wrong word. Never even felt a wrong emotion. Why? Because He's dying for my sins. And He's dying for your sins. The Bible says that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It wasn't the evil that He had done. It was because of the evil that we had done. Why? What evil hath He done? No, it was your evil, Pilate, and it's their evil, and it's the evil of the crowd that cried out, "Crucify Him." And it's the evil of the thief on both sides of Jesus. And it's the evil of James Raspberry. And it's the evil of every person in this room today. It was for our sins that Jesus was taken and beaten and scourged and crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross. It was for our sins that He suffered and died. The second question we find from the lips of Jesus Himself on the cross is not here in Luke, but in Matthew 27. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." Now Jesus was on the cross for six solid hours. But it can be divided neatly in half. 3 hours on each side. 3 hours He suffered physically, and they sat there and they watched Him as he was in agony upon the cross. But after 3 hours, there's something supernatural began to take place. And it's only noon. The ninth hour is noon, when all of a sudden everything went dark. Now that's unusual. It wasn't an eclipse. It was something supernatural. And everything went dark. And that darkness remained over the earth for 3 hours until Jesus died. And then the light came back on. But for 3 hours there was darkness. And they heard Jesus say from the cross, out of the darkness, they heard Him say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A question. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" 3 hours of darkness after that. Luke's gospel does not record what Jesus said, but Matthew's does and Mark does. And in Mark it says, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now the first question came before the cross and tells us why Jesus was on the cross. But the second question comes from the cross and tells us what's taking place. See, this that Jesus said was a quote from Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm describing how Jesus would suffer. He even mentions, "They pierced my hands and my feet," 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And describes the agony of Jesus dying and the floodwaters coming into His soul. And it describes what was taking place on the inside of Jesus as He suffered for our sins. See, sometimes all we think about is the physical agony that Jesus suffered. Yes, it's terrible to have nails put in your hands and or your wrist. Or it's terrible to have a spike driven through your feet. It's terrible to hang on a cross with your arms outstretched as thousands of people stand around mocking. It's terrible to have thorns this long shoved down upon your brow and the blood running down your face after they've ripped your beard out with their hands and spent the evening slapping you and spitting upon you and kicking you and hitting you. It's terrible physical agony to have that lash whipped across your back, ripping the skin off and tearing into the muscles and the tendons of your back. It's terrible. All that physical agony was unbelievable. But there was something that took place for 3 hours on the cross that you and I can't even wrap our minds around. And that is that the Son of God, God the Son, was forsaken by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. As He became our sins and He bore our sins. See, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That the weight of the sins of the whole world were placed on Jesus as He hung on the cross. But the verse that really, I can't understand it. It says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He made Jesus to be sin for us. So that Jesus on the cross became the adulterer's sin. Jesus on the cross became the murderer's sin. And He suffered to pay for those sins. Beyond that, He was paying the price. Folks, listen. The wages of sin is death. But there is something called a second death, which is to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever. It's to be cast into hell, to be cast into the lake of fire and burn and be tormented forever. And by the way, if you don't get saved, that's where you're going to go. Listening to me, teenagers, boys and girls, adults, if you don't get saved and you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn forever. You don't have to because God has made a way for you to be saved. But you will die and go to hell unless you get saved. And Jesus suffered our sins, and I believe that God took His wrath and poured it out into the soul of Jesus so that He suffered the equivalent of our eternity in hell as He's suffering on the cross. When He said, one of the words Jesus said from the cross was, "I thirst." Reminiscent of the rich man in hell begging for a single drop of water. "I thirst." Can you imagine? As He drank the cup of God's wrath. Folks, you and I are going to get to heaven. We do not appreciate what Jesus did for us. We do not appreciate what Jesus did for us. If we did, we would live lives that are totally, completely dedicated to Him. We don't appreciate what Jesus did. But one day we're going to see Him and we're going to understand. There's only one man-made thing in heaven. That's the wounds we put in Jesus' hands and feet. And the wound in His side. We're going to see Him. We're going to understand. John in Revelation, when he saw Jesus, he saw Him as the Lamb as He had been slain. We're going to understand what Jesus did. But He became our sin and He bore our sin. And God the Father, who can have no fellowship with sin, had to turn His back on His Son because God cannot fellowship with sin. The Holy Spirit had to leave Jesus and they left Him alone there to die for our sins. And God the Son, who had never in all eternity been separated from the Father and the Holy Spirit, was left alone. "Why? Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Once again, folks, the answer is you and me. Same as the first question. Why? You and me. And we have to appreciate that. We've got to understand that everything that's taking place is for you and I. It was for my sins and for your sins. And after 3 hours of suffering in darkness, they heard Him say, they heard Him say, "It is finished." What did that mean? What was finished? Everything. The penalty was paid. The punishment was over. The atonement was made. The sacrifice was complete. And then He who 3 hours before had said, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" That same one said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." Reuniting. You see that? Why? Why? You and I. That's why. So three questions surrounding the cross. Why? What evil hath He done? And then, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Let me ask you, have you taken that personally yet? Have you taken it personally? Have you ever been saved? Has there been a time when you trusted Christ alone as your Savior? It's one thing for us to talk about how Jesus died for all of us, but I want you to stop and think about it, that He died for you. Just you. Forget everybody else. He died for you. What does that mean to you? Nothing. Everything. Have you yet received Christ as your Savior after all that He did for you? And if you are saved, are you living as seriously for Him as He lived seriously for you? So the first question, why? What evil hath He done? He had done no evil, but for the evil of James Raspberry and all the sinners on the earth, He died for our sins. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because he has become my sin and he's dying in my place. By the way, don't believe the lies out there that God's just too nice to send folks to hell. If you die unsaved, your sin will separate you from God forever, just as Jesus was separated from God on the cross. There's a third question we're going to find in Luke chapter 24, if you still have your Bibles open. This question is found after Jesus' death. I think it's important for the kids to understand what happened after Jesus died. His body was still on the cross, but it was the Sabbath day approaching. They couldn't leave him on the cross. The Romans would have left him out for days and let them decompose. But Joseph of Arimathea, let me have Jesus' body, please. I want to make sure he gets buried. And so Pilate gave him the body of Jesus. They had to take that cross out of the ground and lay it back down. And then they had to take crowbars and hammers and pull those nails out of his hands and pull that spike out of his feet. Take his limp, dead body and wrap it in a cloth. Normally there's a very extensive burial procedure for the Jewish bodies, for Jewish funerals, but they didn't have time. All they could do is simply wrap him in a linen shroud, a towel, or like a sheet, and carry his body to Joseph's tomb, which just happened to be nearby him. Joseph's tomb, understand, kids, was not Jesus being buried in the ground like a coffin in the ground. His sepulcher or his tomb was like a cave that was carved out of the rock. Had a door, had two beds in it, and Joseph had built it for he and his wife. His body would be placed on one stone bed, and his wife would have been put on the other stone bed, and then they would seal the door, and that's where their bodies would rest. They took Jesus and put his body in the tomb. They're not thinking about the resurrection. They're in shock. Jesus is dead. Can you imagine having to watch someone you love die like that? Can you imagine mothers watching your son be treated like that? Can you imagine watching your son die in that manner? They're in shock. Your best friend. So they put his body in the tomb. They're not thinking of what Jesus said about the resurrection. They're in shock. They're not really believing what he said. And notice it says in Luke 24 and verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's some of the ladies, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now they had come to anoint his body for burial. And it says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's the third question. Why have you forgotten what Jesus said about the resurrection? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. So what do the angels say? You know, I wonder sometimes if angels have senses of humor or the gift of sarcasm. That sounds almost a little sarcastic. The angel could have just said he's risen. But no, he had to ask the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? We have a living Savior. And what a thrill it was for them to realize that Jesus was no longer dead and decomposing in a tomb, but that Jesus was alive and alive forevermore. Why seek you the living among the dead? Boy, the religions of the world. Folks, if there's one great difference between Christianity and the religions of the world, is that we don't seek life from dead people. Every founder of a major religion is dead. His bones are dust. He is gone. But Jesus is not dead. He's alive again. He's alive forevermore. Amen. And he has the keys of death and of hell. Hey, listen. With all due respect, to those who, well, I don't have much respect, to be honest, because I think many of them were led by devils. But to those who founded religions and millions of people looked to them for hope. Hey, Muhammad can give you no hope. He's dead. Buddha can give you no hope. He's dead. And on down we go. But we find Jesus, though He died for our sins and was buried, yet He's alive again. We don't have to go to a graveyard to find life. We don't have to go to a tomb to find life. We can go to the throne of God and find a living Savior who can give us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Why seek ye among the living among the dead? So why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. What happened on the cross? He became and bore our sins and paid for them in full. What happened after that? He arose again and is at the right hand of God as our living, eternal Savior. He'll never die again. Amen. And He promises us, He offers us eternal life. The question is, have you trusted Him for salvation? As Jesus hung on the cross, there were two thieves dying also on their appointed day of death. Most of us don't have the opportunity to know the day we're going to die, but these men knew. You could die today, you could die tomorrow, you could die in 10 years. We don't know. These men knew they were dying. Their hours were numbered. One man died the way he lived, cursing, angry, bitter, mean-spirited. He's dying the same way Jesus is, but he's joining the crowd mocking Christ. The other man's dying with repentance in his heart. He says, this man's done nothing amiss. We're dying. We deserve to die. We've committed crimes. This man's done nothing wrong. He had repentance in his heart. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Faith. He couldn't come off the cross and get baptized. He couldn't come off the cross and join the church. He couldn't come off the cross and get confirmed. But none of that mattered because we're not saved by baptism, church, or confirmation. We're saved by faith. And the Lord looked at him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you know what happened when Jesus died and that man died? They joined up together in paradise again. You know where that thief is right now? He's in heaven enjoying all the glories of God. Why? Because he had faith and the other man did not. This man died with cursing on his lips. This man died with prayer on his lips. I wouldn't wait till the moment of death. I would make sure I got it settled this morning. If you're not saved, it's such an easy thing for you to get saved, but you've got to turn in with your heart towards God and trust Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior, and you will have the gift of eternal life.